Let us pray. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every good word that comes from you. Make us hungry for this good food, that it may nourish us today in the way of eternal life. It is through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this day comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 27 through 34. You may follow along in your pew Bibles on page 735 of the Old Testament section. Let us listen now for the word of God. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson comes from 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, the first 11 verses. You can follow along on page 180 of the New Testament section of our Pew Bibles. Let us listen for God's word to us. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Surely we do not need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you, do we? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter of Christ, prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are competent of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our competence is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stone tablets, came in glory, so that the people of Israel could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory of his face, a glory now set aside, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit come in glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, much more does the ministry of justification abound in glory. Indeed, what once had glory has lost its glory because of the greater glory. For if what was set aside came through glory, much more has the permanent come in glory. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This past week, I turned in an application form for a program which would be one afternoon a week this coming fall. At the end of the application, following the essays that I had to write, I had to provide three references, an academic reference, a denominational one, and a personal reference. As you all know who have filled out similar applications, selecting who to put down as a reference is important. A reference needs to be someone who sounds like they really know you, someone who will represent you well, someone who will say thoughtful things about you without sounding like they just made them up. In addition to the references and my essays, I will also need to have an admissions interview. I will be the one during that time seeking to represent myself. During this interview, I will want to present my best, putting thought into what I say, pondering how I come across, reflecting on how I can share my strengths and my gifts, as well as my willingness to learn and grow. The goal of the interview is for me to be my own best letter of recommendation. As I hope my references will, I too will seek to find ways through my words and my nonverbal communication to reflect for them what it is that is in my heart. Isn't it interesting that people can glimpse what is in our hearts during an interview, during our everyday lives? People see our hearts primarily through what we create, our art, our words spoken, written, sung, our actions. How we live reflects what it is that is in our hearts. The book of Jeremiah tells us a lot about how the people of Judah lived and what it was that was in their hearts. The 17th chapter begins with these words: "The sin of Judah is written with an iron pen. With a diamond point, it is engraved on the tablet of their hearts." In the 7th chapter, the prophet described the lives and actions of the people. "Here you are, trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are safe,' only to go on doing all of these abominations?" The people's sin was quite clear to see. It, as Jeremiah said, was engraved on the tablets of their hearts. It wasn't always this way. God had liberated this people, the Hebrews, from their slavery in Egypt. They sang God's praises with tambourine. They built the Ark of the Covenant as the traveling home for God. They cared for the orphan, widow, and alien in their new promised land. God had established a covenant with these people, with Israel, after liberating them. The covenant was made at Sinai and is when the Ten Commandments were given by God to Moses, who shared them on tablets of stone with the people. The covenant was based upon what God had done for the people Israel. The covenant began, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of slavery, out of the house of slavery." The covenant stipulated how the people were to shape their community, how they were to live their lives in response to God, reflecting what God had done for them, reflecting their gratitude. In return for what God had done for them, they were to act like liberated people. That meant two things: worshiping only the Lord and treating others in the same manner that they had been treated by God. They were to live lives that were different from the others in the nations around them. They were to reflect that gift of covenant in their lives. However, as numerous prophets pointed out, the Hebrew people repeatedly broke their end of the covenant. In the first 29 chapters of Jeremiah, we read over and over how the people were accused of breaking God's covenant. That's what we heard from that seventh chapter. Over and over, they stole and murdered and committed adultery, swore falsely, made offerings to Baal, worshipped other gods. They were a stubborn and rebellious people, reflecting the sin engraved with that diamond point on the tablet of their hearts. Their hearts were overwritten with sin that led them away from God. The prophets warned the people, and what they warned came to pass. Babylon invaded their land, took the people captive, dragged them off to exile. The Hebrew people were essentially in bondage once again, removed from their communities, removed from the temple, removed from their homeland. The prophets pointed out that this was a direct result from breaking that covenant. The covenant from Sinai was a conditional covenant, which the people repeatedly and radically breached through the ages, during the leadership of various kings and rulers. But again and again, God relented and took the people back. But again and again, the people turned away. Finally, Jeremiah declared that their sin was written on the tablets of their hearts. The covenant was irreparably broken, and the people were dragged off to exile. The people had broken faith with their God, but God would not break faith with them. Rather than introducing yet another word of judgment to those demoralized and beleaguered people, rather than continuing that cycle of sin and punishment, rather than throwing out the covenant entirely, giving up on the people and moving on, God did something completely unexpected. To these wayward people off in exile, God announced the coming of a new covenant. God made an extraordinary and a lavish promise. God promised to bring newness out of the destruction, to bring hope where there was no hope, to bring life out of death, to bring a way where there was no way. God knew, though, that these rebellious people could not follow this covenant simply by receiving it or even agreeing to it ahead of time. These people needed more help from within to live into this new covenant. God knew that the people's hearts were what needed to change to make this new covenant work. This covenant would not be like that former covenant, a covenant which the people broke. This new covenant still had the same law, still had the same desire. It would be written on their hearts. No longer would the law be engraved in stone, like the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, to be displayed in rotundas and not to be followed. But this new covenant would be engraved on the people's hearts and displayed in their lives. God sought transformation for this people. They needed a new way to follow the law. The law still encompassed the same things, worshiping only the Lord and treating others in the same manner that they had been treated by God. They still were to live lives different from those in the nations around them. They still were to reflect the covenant in their lives. But this time, though, God would give the people a new way of knowing and keeping the covenant. in their hearts, God would give them the capacity to discern the right way to live, to love God, to love neighbor. The commandments would no longer be an external rule, which invited hostility and opposition, but it would be an internal identifying mark, so that obeying would be as normal and as readily accepted as breathing and eating. How the people lived would reflect that covenant of their hearts. Although the word spirit is not used in this passage, the implication is that certainly God's spirit would move the hearts of Israel to be obedient to the divine law. It's difficult, if not impossible, to look at the lives of the Israelites post-exile and see God's Spirit moving these people fully into this new covenant. It's difficult even to look at the community surrounding Jesus and see this new covenant fully lived out. It's difficult to see it in the early church. It's difficult, if not impossible, to see it fully lived out in our own lives today. No matter how we try, obeying this new covenant isn't as normal and as readily accepted as breathing and eating. Sure, we can pull it off part of the time, for periods of time, like my upcoming admissions interview. I can share that part of my heart with them. But there's more. We all know that my heart, like yours, isn't always turned to God. It isn't always filled with the right way to live, loving God and loving neighbor. Well, what happened? Is it time for God to throw out this new covenant and create another new covenant? Maybe a new covenant 2.0 is what we need. Despite God writing this one on our hearts, despite the Spirit ready to move our hearts to obedience, despite God's gracious gift of Jesus Christ, who through his flesh and blood lived into this covenant fully, despite all of that, we wander, we stray from the one who created us, from who we have been created to be. We wander from the one who loves us. Is it time for a new covenant? No. And this is the good news. The good news of the gospel is that God is faithful to this covenant. Whether or not we keep our part, God is faithful still. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is who God is, a covenant-keeping God. Christ's Spirit continues to live and move in our hearts, whether we're aware of it or not, all of the time, because that is God's everlasting promise. We continue growing into this everlasting covenant, drawing strength from others on this journey, noticing the times when we feel that affirmation deep down that our actions for that brief moment truly are reflecting our hearts. Trusting in the Spirit's continued guidance that these times will come more and more. And living into the hope that the days are surely coming when our lives and the lives of all of God's children will reflect the love that God has poured into our hearts. Friends, let us go with confidence, that we are children of this covenant, that we are called to display our lives with this hope and with this love. May it be so. Let us pray.